So, Book of Matthew chapter 23 is where we're at today. And I'm going to title this message, Four Sins of Organized Religion. Brother Denver, business meeting this Wednesday? Appreciate it. Thank you. This coming with first Wednesday of the month. Okay. So be sure to remember that. So this coming Wednesday night, right, is business meeting. Four sins of organized religion. Now, certainly I'm not against organized religion. The Lord Jesus established an institution called the church for the means of spreading His gospel, you know, for the means of teaching His people and for administering His ordinances. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There needs to be, Jesus established it, but there is some bad organized religion. Would you all agree with that? And I'm going to focus on four sins of organized religion this morning. And we're going to glean these four sins from Matthew chapter 23. And Matthew 23, of course, is an evaluation of the worship, but also the service of the Pharisees and the scribes. I must say, the Lord Jesus blistered them in Matthew chapter 23. I mean, as you read it, His language towards them is exceedingly strong. It's more than just outwardly doing things. Can I say that one more time? It's more than just outwardly doing things. And what they do is they receive evaluation from the Master of what He thought of their worship and of their service. And I must say this morning, what is the most important thing is that if the Lord would look at your worship or the Lord would look at your service, is for Him to be pleased with it. That's all I care about. For Him to be pleased with it. We certainly wouldn't want to get an evaluation like the Pharisees and then the Lord say these four things about our worship or about our service. Now, there's four of them. I hope you can see this. You can. I'm going to tell you what they are. And if I misspelled those, just blow right through it. You know what I mean. I'm going to tell you what they are. Number one, the sin of hypocrisy will be the first one. Number two, motives, bad motives. We'll talk about that. Formalism is the third one, and externalism is the fourth one. So we're going to do a good kind of evaluation of ourselves. Only you can determine, as with the Lord's help, only you can determine what your worship is and what the motive for your worship is and what your service is. We want to give Him service, and we want to give Him a worship that is acceptable to Him. That is, that He can look, and when He hears us singing, He's like, boy, doesn't that smell good? A sweet savor to Him that He enjoys. We want to give Him the type of service in our life that is from our hearts and things that He enjoys. When we come to the end of our days and stand before Him, the Master can say, well done. Amen. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's who you need to be concerned about, and that's who you need to be concerned about what He thinks about your worship and your service. So let's look at these four things. You see the first one here in Matthew 23. I'm going to move rapidly probably, but I want to get all four of these in this morning. Inspect Jesus to the multitude. Now remember, this was a public, we might call this a public tongue lashing, because this is exactly what it was. He publicly exposed the scribes and the Pharisees. He told you what He saw in their worship and in their outward practice, in their service. He told you what He saw. You see, one thing about the Master, all we can do is look on the outside, but the Master can look on the inside, and He tells you what He saw in their worship and in their service. So that's what I'm concerned about today. And that's what you need to be concerned about, that we not duplicate these four things or these four sins that we're going to deal with. So Jesus does this publicly. It's a public exposition of how bad their worship was. Verse 2 said, saying the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Now, certainly that carries the idea. They taught the Old Testament scriptures. They taught the law. That's what it was referring to. They were teachers. Which if you went in back into Jesus' day and you would ask the common person on the street, where's the Bible teachers? They would point you to the scribes and the Pharisees. That's where the Bible teachers are at, you see. Well, notice what the Lord says about them in verse 3. And all, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe and do, But do not ye after their works. What, now, what's the last part of that verse say? For they say and they do not. Well, that's hypocrisy. That's what hypocrisy is. It's teaching something. It's telling other people to do things. It's making a stand for certain things that you would call truth. And then at the same time, you go behind the scenes or whatever and not do what you say. We say today they didn't practice what they preached. What you saw wasn't really what they were. So the Apostle Paul addressed that same issue with them in the book of Romans chapter 2. And you keep your place and just flip over there and I'll give you Romans chapter 2 and show you where he addressed the same issue. And I'm addressing the same issue today because it's still a problem. It's still a problem. You got a lot of hypocrisy in organized religion today. What you necessarily see is not what you get. And what many necessarily teach, it's not necessarily what they practice. It's totally opposite. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. We're going to address that here in just a moment. I'm going to tell you today, if you're here and you're born again and you're saved, oh, yes, you are a teacher. Yes, you are a teacher, and you're accountable for that. Yes, you are. You may not teach in this sanctuary. You might not have a Sunday school class, but my friend, I'm going to tell you this morning, you're a teacher. You sure are. Well, the problem with organized, the first sin of organized religion is they say and they do not. What they do is opposite of what they say. Notice in chapter 2, verse 20, he addresses them. It says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou therefore that teachest another, do you not teach yourself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou that sayest that a whore idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles through you. Now, why was the name of God blasphemed amongst the Gentiles? Because of these Jewish teachers here that mentions in Romans 2. Because they made their boast of being God's men. They knew the Scriptures. They taught the Scriptures, but they weren't practicing what they preached. The things that they taught and the things that they said, they wasn't following that up with the example that the other people could see in their life. And when the Gentiles looked and saw it, they thought, oh, these guys are hypocrites. You know, the world hates hypocrisy. It really does. So I'm going to mention. You know, when you get, especially if it's a preacher, and he's preaching, and he's teaching against certain types of sins. We had one real public here this past year. He's preached hard against homosexuality, taught against it, and all these things, which he should, and more preachers should, and make a stand against these types of things, which we do. But at the same time, he was practicing the sin in secret. And you know what that done? Oh, they loved, they posted that in the papers and on the internet. And they, the people that don't know the Lord, they blaspheme the name of God. There's your Christianity. There's one of your own. See, it causes people to evil speak the things of the Lord and to blaspheme the name of God. Man, folks, I never want to do anything that would bring reproach on the name of the Father to you. And hypocrisy will do such as that. So, you say, well, Jeff, I'm not a teacher. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You might not hold a Sunday school class or you might not be a preacher, but you know where you work at? Where you work at and the boys there on the job know that you're saved or the girls there on the job know that you're saved? You're a teacher. They learn how a Christian lives and how a Christian conducts themselves by watching you. They learn what is proper language and things and proper views on things. They learn those things from the Christian that works there on that job. In Boca High School and the other high schools, Buffalo High School, and our kids go to college and things. Where you go to school at, you're a teacher there. You're a teacher there. They learn what is right and wrong by looking you. Do you realize that you are the only Bible that some people ever read? Oh, my friend, listen to me this morning. You're teaching. Now, you might not be teaching good, But I can tell you one thing this morning, your teaching. People learn what is important by watching your life. People learn Christianity by watching you. Say, boy, that's a tall order. It sure is. Because the day that the Lord saved your soul, He made you His ambassador. And wherever you go, you represent Him. Oh, God's people say it. Oh, yeah, you're teaching. You know who else you're teaching? You're teaching your children. Man, they, you know, as a dad and a mom, you're to be instructing your children in the things of the Lord. You're to be their number one teacher. Now, if you go in and does everybody in the house this morning think it's important to come to church? Does everybody in the house think it's also important not to watch filthy television? We all know that it is. Now, we teach our children that. I hope you teach your children that. And I hope you have a control over that, too. But you know, if your children, if Sunday or Wednesday or whatever, or Sunday morning or so, if they see you when you can be at God's house, and they see you staying at home all the time, then that tells them it's not important. No, it's not really that important. You might say it's important, but if they look at your example and they don't see it, you know who sees the inconsistency in you more than anybody else? Children do. You go in there and you look at their television, they're watching something they shouldn't, you say, turn that off. And which you should. And then they stroll in, they stroll down the hall and they look in there, they look here on you and you're watching something that is blasphemous and filthy and adulterous and all these different things. You know, they preach a lot of sermons on television. They preach a lot of sermons. The Bible says in Psalms 101, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And you know, if that's true, if you're not to set no wicked thing before your eyes, how many shows could you really watch anyway? Boy, that really limits them way down there to Bonanza, maybe, doesn't it? That really knocks them way down there, doesn't it? Or Andy Griffith or something along that line. Oh, my. They watch you. They watch your example. Oh, yes, Christian, this morning you are teaching. But what is the world learning from you? Are you saying and at the same time doing not? Book of Philippians 4, I'll knock this down to one verse. Book of Philippians chapter 4. Paul was a preacher. Notice what he says. The things which you have both, Philippians 4 and verse 9. The things which you've learned, received. See, they learned them from Paul. They received him from his teaching. Heard, and what else? Everybody say seen. You've seen them in me. You've seen them in me. I hear parents say all the time, they do as I say, don't do as I do. Have you ever seen that? That's ridiculous. If you don't want your children to do it, you shouldn't do it. Somebody say amen. And if you want them to do it, they should see it in you. Hypocrisy is killing the power in the churches. That's what it's doing. It's sucking it of all. It's doing several things. Number one thing, it's sucking the testimony of the church. You know, the Lord's people had a tremendous testimony at one time in this nation, but what's happening is the salt is losing its savor. It's losing the impact and the influence. Christianity don't have the impact on our land that it once did. Do you agree with that? You go back 50 years ago, there's things that they do today and show on television that they would have never considered doing 50 years ago. Because God's people had an impact and an influence. Today it's lost. You know why that is? Because there's so many people that name the name that when they go to work and they go to school or they go into the home, when the unbelievers look at them, what they see is them. They don't talk no different. They don't act no different. They don't do no different. They got the same habits, same lifestyle, same talk, same dress, same everything. And you can't tell the difference. But yet they can tell them what's right. Hypocrisy. Saying and doing not. Turn to the book of Ezekiel 36. He said, boy, Jeff, this is a hard... This is something everybody needs to look at their self. If you're not careful, hypocrisy can sneak in. Look at Ezekiel chapter, I think it's 33. Ezekiel 33. I'm going to pick the pace up. This is my biggest one, I think. I want to teach people right. Don't you? I want to teach people right. But I want people to see it in me. And that's what the Lord asks of these people. He asks you just not to talk it. He asks you to show it. Ezekiel chapter 33. I think this is the right text. I have to look here just a little bit. You know, it'd be helpful if I wasn't in the book of Jeremiah. I thought that looked awkward. Ezekiel chapter 33. Boy, it looked like things were really booming actually, Ezekiel was in captivity. And you know what he was doing in captivity? He was preaching to the people. He to encourage the people and was training them and teaching them. And you know, it looked like they was having a revival. It looked great. Look at it here. Verse 30. Here's what the Lord told him. Also, thou, son of man, the children of the people are talking about you. Now, it doesn't mean they're saying anything bad, but they were talking about probably his teaching, his preaching and things. Talking of thee is the idea of it. Keep reading. Against thee, by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak one to another. Everyone to his brother, come, I pray you. And hear what the word is that comes forth from the Lord. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, Timmy, he was a preaching, teaching the people, and the people were talking about him. Oh, you need to come down and listen to Ezekiel. He's got a message. Oh, you need to come and hear it. And boy, you can imagine as a preacher, you'd be like, oh, yeah. Yeah, people starting to hear. Things are looking good. There's a revival getting ready to happen. Verse 31, and they come unto you as the people come, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear the words, but they will not do them. They will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart they go after covetousness. Boy, it wasn't as good as he thought. They were coming into the services or whatever, wherever they met, and he was a preaching, and they were shaking their head, and they were into it, and they were sharing it with other people, bringing them in. But God said, don't get too excited, Ezekiel. They're not doing what you're saying. You see, with a lot of folks, I think we need to get away from this thing, coming to church. Anybody can come to church and not do anything when they're here. Anybody can do that. It's more than coming to church. It's coming to worship. Coming to worship, that's why I come. Come to worship Him. See? Listen to a message from His Word. And then if it's something that I need to correct, to correct it. It's something I need to begin to practice in with His help, seek to practice it. In Ezekiel's day, it was just like coming and watching a performance. And I'm telling you, in 2007, I believe that's the year, that's what you got in a lot of places. People come, they show up. They just show up. They listen, and they go out the same way as they did when they came in. They listen, they hear, but they don't practice. Another form of hypocrisy. Man, to give the Lord correct worship, you know what you have to do? You have to prepare before you get here. Then when you're here, you participate in the service by listening attentively. And then when you leave, you put into practice what you hear. Oh, God's people say it. That's what a good service is. Back to Matthew 23. Everybody understand the first one? Saying and doing not is killing. It's killing the testimony of the church today. I told you you're a teacher, didn't I? If you're saved, what are you teaching? What are you teaching? You're teaching. But what are you teaching? Number two, Matthew chapter 23. Notice verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen of men. Now we come to the motives. They come to everything. They did a lot of good things. And I'm not going to read there for the sake of time. But in Matthew chapter 6, they prayed. They gave alms. It means they give money to the poor. They gave alms. They fasted. They attended synagogue. They attended the feast days. They did a lot of things. You couldn't say that the scribes and Pharisees didn't do a lot of things. They did a lot of things. They had a lot of outward practice of worship, but at the same time, their motives for what they did was to be what? It was to be seen. Oh my, how people love to be recognized. You know what I mean? Oh, how people love to be glorified by other people. That's a poor motive, is it not? They did everything that they could. Everything that they did, they were doing good things, but the motive for what they were doing wasn't right. You know, motive is as important as practice. I mean, you can do a lot of good things, but if your motive is to bring honor to yourself or glory to yourself or to please people, then your motive is wrong. And what you did was unacceptable to God, even though it was good. I mean, you can come up here and you can sing the most flowery and beautiful song with a voice that's a tad bit better than mine, I can guarantee you that. With a voice that is beautiful. But if you do that just so someone will tell you what a marvelous singer you are, God didn't enjoy that one bit. The motive has to be right. Your motive must be right and clean. Motive is as important. Why did you come to church this morning? Well, I came to church to get you all far back. No, that's not why you... I came to church this morning to worship the Lord. See, your motive has to be right. One of the things I do a lot, Eddie does a lot, I'm sure a lot of you do it too. I always question my motive. I always question anything I do. Why am I doing it? Why are you preaching this morning? Why are you doing it, Jeff? Why are you doing it? What do you do the radio broadcast for? Why do you do these things? And man, I said, Lord, if my motive ain't right, if it's selfish or whatever, Lord, clean that out. I want to be real. Listen to me now. I want to be real. I want to be fake. Don't you? I want to be real. Pharisees and scribes' motives were so they would receive glory from men. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. We'll leave this one. What's your motives? Verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? That's the purpose of everything you do, what you do. You do it to bring glory to your Father. I wanted to come to church today to bring glory to the Lord. I want to preach to bring glory to the Lord. Whatever you do, you want to do it to bring glory to the Lord, not glory to self. One of the biggest problems in churches today and one of the leading causes of trouble if you miss somebody and fail to recognize them. You shouldn't care whether you get recognized or not. You'll get recognized. You'll get recognized one day when you stand before the Lord. That's who you're doing them before anyway. To your servant anyway. Your motive has to be pure. Oh, Lord, help me to have pure motives. That's what the idea of pure of heart means. Pure of motive. Singleness of heart. You do it to please Him. I want to do a lot of good works. You realize that? You know why I want to do a lot of good works? So I can save myself. No. Jesus saved me. I want to do a lot of good works to bring honor to the one that saved my soul. All those people would argue with me over eternal security and all these different things. I just love to look at them and say, hey, buddy, I believe in doing good deeds just as much as you do. No, I'm sorry, more. It's just you're doing them to save yourself, and I'm doing them because I am saved and because I love Him. Great deal of difference why you do what you do. If you're doing good, if you're here in this congregation today and you're doing your good works to keep yourself saved, you're your own Savior. And I'm here to tell you, you can't do enough to save yourself. What Jesus did on the Calvary's cross, His finished work, is what saves your soul. And then after you're saved, you work. You do that for the purpose of bringing glory to the one that saved you. Motives is the second sin of organized religion. People's motives are pitiful. You think a lot of preachers are motivated by money? No way. Well, sure they are. They say things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That's what their motivating factor is, and that's all they preach on. Spiritual bums begging for people's money. What's their motive, folks, this morning? Number three, formalism. Watch this. I like this. And turn back to Matthew 20. See, I'm moving quick. Matthew chapter 23. What's formalism? Formalism basically is putting on a show. Oh, we might call it planned. You ever heard preachers say planned church? That's what formalism is. People just know all the act and the language and the rituals, and they go through it. It's formalistic. There ain't no heart in it. It's just a show. Lord knows that. Well, that's what they did. Look here in Matthew chapter 23. Notice what he says to them. Verse 5 again. All their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garment. That phylacteries was these little boxes that had the scriptures in them. Based on the book of Deuteronomy. The little leather strap, they put them here on her arm. Ever seen pictures of them? Well, what the Pharisees, they made them boxes bigger. So people say, man, they got a lot of scripture in there, you know. They're really holy. Look how their phylacteries are. And look at their fringes on their garments. How, you know, the little tassels at the bottom of their garments, you know, for remembrance of things. They made them big so as to appear so pious and righteous before people. Had all the clothing. Sure did, buddy. Let's read on. They loved the uppermost seats at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue. They wanted a seat up front, you know, high up, you know, where people could what? Formalistic, buddy. So they'd have wonderful phylacteries, son, and big boxes, you know, they large these things and made their fringes bigger. So that they could stroll before people and they could say, man, there goes a righteous person. there goes one of the teachers. Well, they even like that. They love titles. They love titles. That don't sound familiar, does it? Verse 7 says that greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi, or teacher. They love the greetings and they love their titles. They like their titles. They love the appearance of pomp and piety. They really did. Well, you have preachers like, this is Dr. Jeff Arthur THG. Doctor? THG, does that mean anything? No. It means you went to school and studied, which you should have. But that don't mean you're preaching through the Spirit of the Lord, does it? Leonard Ravenhill was listening to him one time. He said, if you got 32 degrees, it's still freezing. And he's right. People love titles. Most Right Reverend. Have you ever heard that? That's what the one I want. Most Right Reverend Arthur whenever you introduce me. That's titles. Men crave those things. Many times when you see the greetings of the apostles, they'd say, Peter, the servant of the Lord. No titles. They didn't like titles. Pomp, piety. Some religious places ain't nothing but a religious fashion show. That's all they are. Formalism. Man, they stroll into... I mean, these guys had the clothes. They had the clothes. They had the titles. And they had the seats. But it was all formal. It wasn't real. He said to them in the book of Matthew, he said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. I'm telling you, folks, it's more than just showing up. It's more than just singing a song or listening to a message. It's doing it from your heart. If you don't do it from your heart, it's just formalism. It's just a show. It's just a put on. It's just an act. That's all that it is. Man, I don't want it to be that. I want to be real. Again, I want to be real. I want the Lord to enjoy what I do for Him. I really do. We're so preoccupied with people that we leave the Lord completely out of the picture. I heard a preacher preach one time, and he's right. You need to be concerned about pleasing one person, and that's your God. You don't worry about the rest. that drive you crazy because you can't please everybody. Formalism, just a show. Man, I've watched them before and I thought, boy, that's the best show I've seen in a long time. I'm not an actor and I'm not an entertainer. If you came here this morning for a show, you come to the wrong place. I don't want that to be that way. We don't want it to be, and you shouldn't want it to be that way. Teach the Word of God and leave it in the hands of the Holy Spirit to move His people to worship. Or it's just a formalistic show. You should want to mean what you do. Lord enjoys good singing, but good singing has to be from the heart. The Lord enjoys it when you come to church, if when you come to church you worship Him and listen to His Word and put into practice what is said and sing to Him and pray to Him. Or else it's just a show. And if it's just a show, you'd get the same rebuke that the Pharisees did. You come like my people come. You act like them, you look like them, but you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Number four, externalism. Everybody understand the third one? We've looked at three. Hypocrisy, saying and doing not. Their motives was for the glory of men. Their service was just a display of pomp and piety, but there wasn't no heart in it. You know the only person who can judge the heart, folks? God can. This sermon, it's all in your heart. I mean, as far as applying this sermon, I can't apply it to Bill or anybody else here. I can only apply this to me because I know what's in here. Some people say, boy, I wish so-and-so is here to hear this. You need to hear. Because this is a struggle that you have to do. I want God to enjoy what we do and be pleased with what we do. I want you to enjoy the singing. I want you to enjoy the services. I want you to enjoy the worship. I want you to come in and dwell amongst us. But He won't fool with this stuff right here. As a matter of fact, you can go to the book of Isaiah 1. You can go to the book of Amos also, chapter 5. And you know what the Lord said to them? He said, keep it. Just put it in West Virginia. He said, you keep that. You keep it. You come down and your songs, keep them. Your prayers, keep them. Keep them all. I don't want them no more. Because they didn't mean what they was doing. It was just a show. They were making a profession. They were coming down and doing all the outward performance of their religion. At the same time, they were going down and worshiping Baal too. They was worshiping false gods. You got the same thing today. You got this formalism. People come on... People come to church and they get the form of pomp and show. They got the big show put forth, but then they go out all 6 days of the week and live in sin. God don't enjoy that. Number four, externalism. You'll notice in back to Matthew chapter 23, if I turned away, I can't remember if I did or not. Matthew chapter 23. Watch this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Boy, he leveled the charge, didn't he? That's what he saw. That's what they were. For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and that which is outside will come also. I got a drink of water up here, you know, and in my golden goblet. And, you know, the outside of this, a lot of it, sometimes you can get that outside dirty. But you know what I'm concerned with? I'm concerned with what's here. And what he said the Pharisees did is with their religion and their things that they did, they cleaned men up on the outside. But the inside, they left undone. That's what organized religion will do. They seek to reform a sinner, to clean him up, get him to quit doing all these certain things, you know, and throw a tie around his neck and put him coming to church faithfully, you know, and things. Well, I like a lot of those things, but a sinner needs a change of heart. A sinner needs to be changed on the inside. And you know, the only thing that can do that is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees were religious men, buddy. They did a lot of good works. They were the separatists of their day. They never committed adultery, drank, smoked, or cussed, or none of these type of things. They never chased after women. They carried around, they knew the Scriptures. They had all the things that you would look at outwardly, but my friend, they did not trust the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And they were lost and dead and undone. And Jesus told them in the Gospel of John chapter 8, listen to me this morning. Unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sin. I don't care this morning how good you think you are. Without Jesus, you're rotten to the core. Religion is many times that one of the fourth sin is externalism. They work on sinners on the outside, see. Get them cleaned up. And all you got's a I hate to say it. I'm going to say it anyway. All you got's a washed pig. Going to go back and wallow in the mud again. The only thing that can change the heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father. No man comes to the Father by me. If you're going to go to heaven this morning, you have to go through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Or all you got is externalism. It's just an outward show. The two of the worst verses, I mean, as far as talking to someone, is in this text. Now, I want you to look at verse 13. And 15. Those will be the last two verses we look at, and then I will close. I think I've said enough for one meeting, don't you? Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Were they religious people, the scribes and Pharisees? Yeah. But he said, you shut the kingdom of heaven up. You shut the door. How would they do that? Because they didn't preach Jesus. They preached works. You say, don't you preach works? Yeah, after you're saved, because you're saved. But not for salvation. You can be saved by doing a lot of good things. Jesus would never die, would He? He had to come and die because it's the only way that you could be saved. Only way. One of the great sins of organized religion is they just want to clean the sinner up. Get his money, clean him up, put a towel on him, stick him in a pew. Folks, you need a changed heart. You need a new birth. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. You say, well, Jeff, everybody believes that. No, they don't. I hear that all the time. That's a great pull, to pull everybody together. Well, we all preach Jesus. Let me tell you something right now. And I'm going to say this up yelling, but I'm going to tell you something right now. If it's not all Jesus, then you're not preaching Jesus. It has to be all Jesus. Jesus ain't part of the way. He's all the way. And Brother Timmy was talking yesterday, and we was talking about different things. But one of the things we talked about is, you know, we was talking about the Mormons and things that knocks at people's door. And they use all the religious terminology. Let me share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's exactly what they told me. Let me share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Great, share it with me. I believe that Jesus died for sinners and rose the third day. I said, that's the gospel. But my friend, is that the only thing that is needed to save you from your sin and send you to heaven? Well, that's not all there is. The moment you say that that's not all there is, then you don't have salvation by grace. And I'm telling you today that the Mormons is not the only one that does it. You can go to many denominations and say, now, if we believe, Jeff, I've had them do it to me all the time. Jeff, we believe it just like you do, that it's through Jesus. Is it all Jesus? Well, it's not all Jesus. You don't got grace no more, you see. And then you have externalism. It's just based on all that you do on the outside. Folks, these are four sins. Four sins of organized religion. Do you see them? Do you see them? Hypocrisy. Bad motives. Formalism. No heart in it. And externalism. Just reformation with no change of heart. Folks, this is what the problem in America is right here. The same message he preached to the Pharisees could be brought down to 2007 and preached again today. And that's why I preached on it this morning. To have revival in a church, you must cleanse yourself of all four of these things. And then you know what you have? You got a church that is real and pleasing and one that the Lord will use in His work. Well, we're going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to let you go here in just a little bit. But now the message is done. The message is done. And now it's time to apply it. It's time to put it in your... It's time to put it down into practice. As I preached, I said that you're teaching, didn't I? What kind of teacher are you? And you say, well, Jeff, I ain't being much of a teacher. Well, then why don't you fix that today? Well, I'm going to one of the... Why not today? Lord, I'm sorry. I've not been close to you. I've drifted. And won't you repent of that? Come on back and worship tonight and get back in His Word. It's all that matters anyway, is serving the Lord after you're saved. That's what gives you the most joy. Maybe you're here today and need to rededicate your life to the Lord. You've drifted. And you're not where you're supposed to be. And you know what? You know that. You don't need me to tell you that. You already know. If you're truly born again, there's nothing this side of glory that's going to make you happy unless you're right in a right fellowship with the Lord. Won't you fix that today? You can if you want. If you're here today and unsaved, you might be saying, boy, Jeff, you hit it right on the head about all them hypocrites. You sure hit it on the head about them hypocrites. Well, you know, I probably did, but I'm going to tell you something. All hypocrites will answer for themselves. God will take care of the hypocrites. He knows who they are. He knows their names. He knows what they do. Matthew 23:7 says that. He'll take care of it. There'll be a day that they answer to the king. But I want you to hear something. When you stand before an almighty God, you don't answer for the hypocrites. You answer for you. It don't make no difference what that hypocritical preacher did here or there. What's going to make a difference is about you. There's a lot of poor examples and a lot of unorganized religion, a lot of sins that you can see. But the bottom line of everything is this. Have you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior? I don't care about what the hypocrites do. It's me. What about me? Have you trusted Him today? Well, let's all stand. Let's all stand.